Our scripture reading comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Listen for the word of God. Jesus himself appeared again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael and from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." So they set out on a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did. And there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from the shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread, and Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." He asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your own belt and walked around wherever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will tie your belt and lead you where you don't want to go." He said this to show the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Before I begin, can I invite us to have three deep breaths? But this time when we breathe out, I want us to be vocal about it. So, on our breathe out, okay? And we're doing, great, y'all are, all right, breathe in. One more time. Lord, may the words from my mouth and the meditations in my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and redeemer. So this passage reminds me of a dear friend who, unfortunately, this weekend I lost, a colleague of, I don't know where he went, but a colleague of ours. There you are. Reverend Eileen Dunn. And I first met Eileen at my very first More Light Presbyterian board meeting. For those of you who aren't familiar with More Light Presbyterians, they are an LGBTQ nonprofit associated with the Presbyterian Church for the full inclusion and equality of LGBTQ people in the life of faith. And this was my very first board meeting, and interestingly enough, this was Eileen's very first board meeting, and we were both coming from Texas. Austin, Texas, and Eileen is a good old Texas liberal. And if y'all know Texas liberals, they're not too easy to shake because they've seen some things. And so Eileen was a graduate of Austin Seminary, my alma mater, but she went to college at Berkeley, and she would talk about seeing Stokely Carmichael come and speak and Angela Davis. And so to give you an idea of who Eileen Brenner Dunn was, she was this fiery, fiery woman who always spoke her mind in truth and in love. And so at this particular Morelight board meeting, we were discussing whether to put the Q on LGBT and whether that was a strategic move because marriage had not come yet in our denomination, right? And it was ordination just passed. And we're sitting at the table and a good group of folks were saying, you know, strategically, most people don't know what the Q means quite yet. We don't know if we want to add it on here. And Eileen soundly and resolvedly says, if we don't add the Q, thank you very much for inviting me to be on your board, but I'm not interested. And Eileen did this not in a way to pull a power move. She did this because she really genuinely was not interested in being a part of a community where y'all didn't mean all. And that was my first introduction to Eileen. And from that moment on, she reminded me of how our particular identities, if we don't use them well, can betray those whom we love. And Peter's story brings this to my mind. See, Eileen's life was a constant reminder that we cannot build a shared future without trust. So when Christ is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? What are the events that took place in order for Christ to ask Peter if he loved him? Who remembers? This is important. There's two betrayals that happened on Good Friday. I'm sorry, on Maundy Thursday, there were two. One is Judas, everybody knows, but who was the other betrayer? Peter, right. And Peter was afraid because he was identified with Christ that he too would suffer the same fate. And so, as Christ said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows, and Peter did and was heartbroken and riddled with guilt. And so we see in today's scripture, in today's morning passage, when Peter finds out that it's Christ walking along the shore, he puts his coat on him because Christ, as the truth always does, catches us in our birthday suits, right? And then to add onto his shame, right? And so no, he's feeling guilty, but then we actually see deep shame when he goes into the sea itself to try to hide from God. And one thing that Eileen taught me with her life is that fear of identity gives root to lack of trust. So let me say that again. Fear of our identities can give root to lack of trust. Peter's betrayal came from his fear of being associated with a Christian, in which case he didn't trust that God would have him. Or, honestly, he worked out of a framework of fear, right? And not wanting to die, which we can all relate to. And my argument is, as much as we dog Judas, and as much as we can get upset with Peter, all of us here, I've yet to met a single human being who has not in some way betrayed another. We all know what it's like to be Peter. We all know what it's like, hopefully, well, I shouldn't say we all know what it's like to be Judas, but we definitely all know what it's like to be Peter. And so the question then becomes, what does Christ do with Peter's shame? First off, Christ doesn't even acknowledge Peter's shame, which I think is very, very beautiful. If you look at psychological research, it says shame, if anybody feels or fuels shame, we're actually fueling is moral, punitive, emotional behavior, which leads somebody into a deeper spiral of shame. So Christ doesn't even enter into the shame. He doesn't even acknowledge that Peter put on his coat. He doesn't acknowledge that Peter jumped into the sea. He doesn't even meet Peter in the plane of shame. But Christ does acknowledge his guilt. And interesting research around guilt shows that guilt, when we don't stay there, is the moral arc that helps to change our behavior. Because being Christian is a behavior, is it not? I want you to say yes, because it is. It's a behavior. It's a spiritual behavior in the world. And so on guilt, I think in talking about Eileen, What comes to mind is Audre Lorde, and she talks about guilt. It is not a response to anger. It's a response to one's actions or lack of action. Take note of Peter. It leads to change. If it leads to change, guilt can be useful. And this is why we have confession, because we're not anchoring on the guilt. We're acknowledging ourselves, our roles in the world, and our role as an institutional church, and the behaviors that we need to shift and to change, right? And so guilt, if it leads to change, can be useful. If it is no longer, but if it's not useful, it is not then the beginning of knowledge. All too often, guilt is just another name for impotence, for defensiveness, destructive communication. Guilt, when not used as the beginning of knowledge, becomes a device to protect ignorance and continuation of things the way they are, the ultimate protection of changelessness. And Peter is meeting Christ in the time of the resurrection. It's happened already, right? And so the resurrection, y'all, is revolution. Easter is revolution. Easter is change of God's inbreaking kingdom. And so what Christ is saying in the most tender way when asking, do you love me, is what ways are we, as Peter, changing and using his identity to find power instead of weakness? Y'all with me this morning? So, back to Eileen. Eileen Brenner Dunn grew up in the middle of Texas. She's half Jewish, half ethnically Jewish. And can you imagine what it's like to grow up in the middle of Texas and be Jewish in like the 40s and 50s, right? And then over time begins to see LGBTQ people around her, people of color, and instead of running away from her identity, she actually doubles down like a good Texan woman and owns not only the privileges that she has, but sees that in order for her to help rebuild the kingdom of God, Eileen made it her life's work to build trust with people. And so my argument is this morning that Christ's appearance to the disciples, do you love me? Then feed my lambs, right? If you love me, feed my sheep. That our job is to go out and to love, and love cannot be built. We cannot have a shared future unless it begins with trust. And trust in the form of brotherly love, of sibling love, of philo, right? I wonder today as a church, as a community, we all have our individual guilts. You all know what those are, and please don't stay there. Do what you need to do to change. Do what you need to do to feel Christ meeting you at that place so that we might have Christian behavior and turn our ways around. But I would argue what Eileen has taught me is the power of one person to affect the people around them with their life. So I wonder, as a church, in what ways, corporately, not just First Church, First Presbyterian Palo Alto, but as a denomination, as Christians, in this particular time where we see a rise of authoritarianism in the world, where we see people hungry. We had Bill McKibben 2 weeks ago letting us know really a big eschatological reality that we all know, right, of possible end of the world. I'm just going to say it, right? We have a lot of big things happening at this particular historical time. And the church has played a role in some of those things coming about. But the church has always already played a role of hope. And so I wonder, as a church, how do we rebuild trust so that we might have a shared future that we can be proud of? How do we, as folks within Palo Alto, right? Yes, one of the wealthiest places in the world, but also one of the places that is literally helping to shift and form the way the world operates. I'm talking about with technology, talking about with the second biggest endowed school in the country, one of the top schools in the world. In what ways do we use our resources to go fish and to go feed because the world is hungry and is in need? Climate change, technology, banking, all of these issues. I imagine that we respond ideally like Christ, but also with the tenderness of Peter to go fish. And if you notice at the end of the passage, Christ says, "Follow me." And Christ brings full circle his time with the disciples when he caught Simon Peter when he walked along the shore the very first time, calling him to be his disciple, and said, "I will make you fishers of men." Right? And if you notice, before Christ comes along, how many fish did the disciples get after the resurrection while fishing? 153? Before Jesus came along, how many fish were the disciples getting? Zero fish. Exactly. Zero fish. And after Christ came, what was the number? 153. I have no clue the symbology of that number. I just know it was a lot of fish. My point is this. In order to build trust, we have to be in right relationship. In order to build trust, we have to forgive one another. And in order for us to make this crazy world that we live in right now a shared future for us all as we participate in communion today, which is the shared future. It's Christian futurism. It's the kingdom of earth as it is in heaven, which isn't just this esoteric idea, but in particular, this eschatological time in which we live in. For those who don't know what the eschaton is, that means like the end of days. And I know I sound sometimes like a little Pentecostal preacher when I say this, but at this point, I just want to be honest about the facts of the world in which we're living in, right? And you are called as a Christian for such a time as this, and your spiritual discernment and your spiritual life and your Christian behavior literally is the stuff that has shaped the cosmos itself. I want us all today to awaken to the actual spiritual powers that we have and what are we doing to cultivate it and relationship, and that starts with trust. It begins with the trust that we have in one another, as you see their Cool Planet group, to go out and do great works for the sake of the world and the community. It begins with the trust that we have with some of the members in our church who go and make flowers for people every week. It begins with the trust of loving one another's neighbor, even the sense of discomfort. Because mind you, I don't think Peter was comfortable as Christ was asking him these questions. If you notice, Peter's heart breaks a little bit more every time. But in its breaking, it's also opening. And so, as simple as it may sound, it's incredibly difficult and complicated. But I wonder, in our shared future of trust, how might we, as a church community, and how might we as Christians, who have participated in the colonial mindset that has helped to kind of get rid of a lot of the resources on this planet, from poor theology, we know the power of poor theology. Which means, can we imagine the power of theology and our discipleship practiced well? And so Eileen's life is a reminder of theology practiced well. Practiced well in places of drought, practiced well through integrity of our identities, practiced well of ownership of who we are for the sake of joining together with people who aren't like us. You know, Eileen was a straight, white, half-Jewish Texas woman who loved people. And she built forms and relationships around those whom she trusted and loved. So may we go out fishing. May you continue to make flowers for folks. May you continue to give food to the hungry. May you continue to fight for the planet. May you continue to go fishing in the ways that you know how to fish, because I can't fish how you fish. Nobody else can fish how you fish, but you do. You do, and you do it every day. And do this building trust and forgiveness. Do this in tenderness and kindness. Jesus did not slam Peter for his betrayal, because we will betray people. And trying to be loving and do well, we will. But our love covers a multitude of sins. And may we go out in love in this world, this day, which is trying to suck the love from the marrow of our bones. May we go out in love, knowing that Easter is a revolutionary act to transform the world. Amen.